But let me just say happy Mother's Day again, and so thankful for all of you moms, thankful for my own wife and my mother, who was a wonderful gift to me, and just thank you for all of you moms that love your children so well, and I hope that you, all of us came from moms, so I hope you honor them today. In fact, in the Bible, it's the first commandment that is attached to a promise. If you honor your father and mother, there's a promise that it will go well for you. And so that's a promise that you can take hold of. So practice that today in honoring your mother, honoring your father. But we do realize that this can be a day, and we want to acknowledge this can be a sad day for some of us. Maybe we have estranged relationships with our mothers, or maybe we've lost a mother, or maybe we're reminded on this day of loss that we've experienced, maybe through miscarriages. And so we want to let you know that you are not forgotten, that God loves you and he is with you, and that he is just with you even through that pain and through that suffering. So mothers, we love you. Let me pray and just thank God for our mothers, and then we'll get into the word. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift that you've given us of mothers. What a joy it is to have mothers here in our lives, Lord, and just the joy that they bring to Wilshire to have in our community. And Lord, so we honor them this morning. We lift you up and just praise you for the wonderful gift of mothers. We love you and praise you. Amen. All right, so we are in our sermon series, Overflow, and so we're talking about relationships and all sorts of relationships, whether it's father, daughter, mother, child relationships, or work relationships, or friendships, or romantic relationships. Each one of us has a relationship, and I always encourage you to draw one relationship up in mind as we talk about this series, but think about today, we're going to talk about one key of joy in relationships. And we're going to talk about what are the elements of joy that you need, where do you find it, and how does joy really affect relationships. And so we'll jump into that. But I mean, I'm not sure if many of you know, I know today is an extra special day. It's Mother's Day, but it's also the Warriors playoffs game today. And so, I mean, you put those two together, that's every mother's wish, right? I mean, I know my wife, that was just on your wish, right, babe? I mean, Warriors, Mother's Day. I mean, you couldn't ask for more on a day. I'm just kidding. But it's a special day, and we've got, I feel like God's got a special word for you today. And the first, as we look at this, how do we find joy? Where do we get joy? And we have to go to the root of it. The other day, it was interesting. I was watching this commercial. It was, I won't actually throw the company under the bus, but it was a diamond jewelry commercial, and some of you might even know it. But this guy, he designs this plan to go deliver to, who knows, his wife, his fiance, some sort of ring. And so he gets the dog to carry it in, I forget, on a pillow or something on its collar. And so he lets the dog go, and the dog runs over to the woman who's sitting on the couch, and she sees that there's this ring there, and she gets so happy. And then the man comes running in, and he's just kind of, the joy, you know. So now she, of course, knows the dog didn't do it, right? And so there's this joy. But what is the man, the first thing he does in this commercial, it cracks me up, but it also made me a little angry. He kissed the dog first. Out of all the things, like, here's the woman in the ring, this romantic scene, and he kissed the dog, like, good job, dog, a hug and a kiss. Yeah, the dog did good, but the dog's not part of the picture. The relationship should be there. It's like, kiss your woman, bro. Come on. What are you doing kissing a dog? So I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but that commercial was weird to me, okay? It's a mixed up relationship. Not that I'm saying, anyway, I'm not going there. But, yeah. But his priorities, right? I want our priorities to be correct this morning. And the way we find joy in our life, it all starts with one thing. If you're taking notes, joy begins with God and the fact that God enjoys you. It's a simple truth, but it's something that's so foundational to our core that we need to put it deep into our heart, deep into our bones. And so we must remember that God enjoys us. God enjoys you. Now, if you've grown up in church, or maybe you've experienced church your whole life, you maybe know that you come and you practice and you pray and you try different things, but maybe you've missed the simple fact that God actually likes you, that God enjoys you. And so much so that God enjoys you that he sent his son, because what the Bible says is that you and I, we have this broken relationship with God. And yet God sent his son to repair this relationship. And so God loves you so much that he sent his son to repair this relationship so he could be with you. Why? Because he loves you and enjoys you. Do you know that when you have a conversation with God? When you talk to him, it's not just practicing or saying the right words, but that God actually enjoys your presence. He enjoys that you're there. Let's look at this one verse. Let's go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3:17. If you're new to the Bible, go in the New Testament, which is almost kind of the last quarter, and then go a few pages to your left. We'll have it up on the screen for you as well. And if you don't have a Bible in the pews, we've got our big blues, and you can grab one of those and take that home. That's our gift to you. Zephaniah, not often, maybe you've even heard that the very first time. Zephaniah 3:17 says this: "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Rejoice. God takes great delight in you. He takes great delight in his people, and he rejoices over his people with singing. I mean, I'm a terrible singer, and so often, a lot of times, I'll just whistle. Have you noticed that sometimes when you're happy, you just find yourself whistling or singing or humming? It kind of flows out of you when you're happy. And imagine this, that God of the universe rejoices over you. He sings over you. That's how much God loves you. He enjoys you. He delights in you. And so there's this joy that God has for you that flows out of his life into your life. And so what we need to understand that God doesn't simply just put up with us. He doesn't, we messed up again. God is a holy God and does not like sin. Yet when we come to him and ask for forgiveness, he restores us. Do you have a picture of God maybe when you approach him kind of ready to backhand you? Or do you have this picture of God saying, "No, I forgive you"? Do you know if you are a believer in Christ, if you are a believer of Jesus, if you trust him with your life, that the promise of the scripture is that there is nothing in this universe that you can do to make him love you less? Let me say that again. There is nothing. Go and check, do homework, Romans 8, if you're interested, write that down. Romans 8, read that whole chapter. There is nothing in this universe that you can do that can make him love you more. You can't earn more of his love. You can give God joy or delight, but you can't earn more of his love. And you can't do anything where he's going to take love away from you. So maybe we need to remove some voices here this morning that are telling us a different story. A different story that says, Rob doesn't know about this. No, nothing. There is nothing. I've done this. No, nothing. And God calls you into his presence, and not only does he love you, he actually enjoys you. So I encourage you maybe this week to spend some time just having a conversation with God. If you don't even know how to pray, just talk to him. Know that he's there, he's listening, and that he enjoys you. He wants to be with you and even sings over you and rejoices. You know, this week had this virus, and so the previous week I was away at a conference, and so had spent a week away from my family and then come back, and, you know, I just wanted to be with my kids, and then I get really, really sick. And so sick where I don't want to put, you know, especially a newborn in the hospital, so I'm having to stay away from my kids. And so I'm here, and I want to hold my boy. You know, I just want to wrap him up and just, you know, give him this big kiss. And I see him, and he doesn't, and what's so hard about my girls, I can explain to them. My boy who doesn't understand, there's something inside of me, my heart's breaking because he doesn't understand how much I love him and care for him and just want to hold him. How good is it that our God doesn't get sick? In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah that God takes on our infirmities. He takes on our sickness, this mess that we've made called sin. He takes it upon himself so that we might be healed, so that we might be fixed, because God takes on our sickness so that he could be with us. He says there's this sickness separation between us and God, having just like I'm having to quarantine myself away from people. Sorry, front row. No, I'm just kidding. I think there's enough space between us. But God says, I will go that barrier. I will take on your sickness so that you and I can be together. God enjoys you. That's the first element that you must know. The second element is that you would have joy in your life. If you're taking notes, rejoice. Let joy overflow in your life. Let me explain some of that. Many years ago, and when I was being raised, my mom, like a good mom, was teaching her boys, me and my brother, how to do the dishes, how to clean up, how to take care of things. And my wife's like, where is that today? I know. Sorry, babe. But she's teaching us these things. She's teaching us, and I'm just joking. It is such an important thing to serve and to love my wife. And man, I hope you do that today. Spoil your wives. Take care of the mothers. Even I want to honor the mothers, those that are mother-like figures in your life. Honor them, love them, serve them today. So my mom was teaching us how to serve and teaching us how to clear the table, me and my brother, and how to clean the dishes and put the dishes away and run the dishwasher. She kind of trained us from start to finish how to take care of things. So me and my brother figured out certain roles to do, and you do this and I do this. And we put all the dishes away and load them up, and then I leave, and my brother, his last job is to put in the dish soap. So he, you know, pours in the detergent and locks a little box, but then he decides he wants to make it extra clean for mom. Oh, we go out? Am I back? Or no? Check? Keep going? No? Test? Are we out? Let me grab the mic. I won't breathe on you guys. Are we there? All right, let's do that. All right, so the story goes. So my brother decides, are we there? Okay. My brother decides he wants to make it extra clean for mom. And so he decides to grab some dish soap, some liquid detergent, and squirt it inside and make it extra clean. So my brother grabs this thing, just, you know, and just filling up the dishwasher. You know, locks it, loads it, boom, and then we leave and we go outside. He runs it. This thing, the dishwasher, starts, if some of you know what liquid detergent will do, dish soap will do, it will start to bubble up. So much so that it started to overflow out of our dishwasher into our entire kitchen. It's just full of suds everywhere as we come back in. My parents had to replace the linoleum, everything, a whole new dishwasher. Everything was ruined because what had happened, I mean, get the visual picture of this. Here's this dishwasher, and just soap and suds are flowing out of this completely all over the entire kitchen. I want us to have that mental picture when we think about God's love. I want God's love, if we're dishwashers and being contained, that God's love would just flow out of us. It can't be contained because you can't measure God's love. God's love is infinite. As we talked about it this morning or saying this morning, it's extravagant. It doesn't make sense. It will overflow. It can't be contained. And so my hope is that it just would overflow in every aspect of our life. And as we do this, we want it to infect, we want not to infect, but we want it for others to experience this joy. Here's the thing. We don't always feel joy all the time, do we? It's tough. So if we're going to have, if the second element is to have joy in our life, it's not always easy to have joy. It can be difficult. Do you know sometimes just the people that are naturally happy people, right? They're always bubbly and they're just, man, sometimes we wish we were more like that person that just always seems to have a smile on their face. Yet, joy is not a personality trait. I want you to take note of that. Joy is not a personality trait. Joy is not a religious practice. Joy is a response. Joy is a response. It's not something, because we can hear a sermon like this and say, well, I just need to be more joyful. There are ways that you practice it, but it's not a religious practice. It's a response from God's love. It's the dishwasher that cannot be contained with the soap that just overflows to the whole kitchen. It permeates throughout your whole entire life. And that's what joy does. Now, let's look at these two psalms. Psalm 71 says this. We'll have it up on the screen. Tell Mom happy Mother's Day. All right, it says this. Psalm 71, 23. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. It says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. You and I, we have to remember that we have been rescued by God. When you put your hope and your faith in him, and when he's rescued you from sin and darkness and death, and he has corrected your path and has made you a new creation from old to new, that you have been transformed and you have been rescued. And so God says that you have to, right here's the psalmist writes, I whom you have delivered. He says, bring joy. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. The psalmist, as he writes that he remembers I've been rescued. I remember I've been delivered. And so if we're going to have this joy, we need to remember our own deliverance. Whether you've been a Christian for a few days, a few months, or for many years, we have to remember. I love one of King David, who wrote so many psalms, writes, God, return the joy of my salvation. Give me back this joy that I've missed. And so God will give it to you. Let's go over this a few other chapters. Psalm 86 here, verse 4. I love how this verse starts out even. It goes, hear me, Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy. Guard my life. I'm faithful to you. Save your servant. It goes on in verse 4 where we're going to focus. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. Do you see this? There's a cry to bring joy. We don't always have joy. God has to bring joy to us. It's not always something that's there. And I feel like this is prevalent in our lives in so many different circumstances. And what I think is a great case study for this is in the Bible is Paul. Paul was a religious zealot. He was somebody that persecuted Christians. He killed Christians for being Christian, because of his Jewish beliefs. And so as he would kill Christians because they were following Jesus, Jesus met him, transformed his life, and now Paul goes around almost the whole world. He's telling everybody how much God loves them and how God has rescued a sinner, Paul says, a sinner like myself. And so Paul is telling everybody in the whole world about this. And then Paul finds himself in jail, in prison, because of this message. And so Paul's sitting in jail, probably not in a nice chair like this, but Paul is sitting in jail and he writes this letter. He writes this letter to the Philippians, and let's go there. Philippians chapter 4. So, I mean, imagine this. Paul's probably not sitting on a nice chair. He's probably sitting on the cement ground. And in fact, in these days in prison, you didn't have meal systems. And so you had to have your own food brought to you if somebody loved you that much to take care of you. Often there was shame and guilt for somebody that was in prison, so they weren't brought food. And yet, what the Philippians do, they sent Epaphroditus, who delivers gifts, who delivers food to Paul. And so what he does, he begins to thank them, and he's rejoicing. But in verse 4, it says this, chapter 4, verse 4. I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Ephesians. Don't go there. Go to Philippians. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Paul is in prison, and he's saying, rejoice. He's writing to this group of Philippians, this group in Philippi, and he says, I tell you, rejoice. And I encourage you to read the scriptures in their entirety. Sit down maybe even this week and read Philippians, the whole letter. That's how you start to enjoy the scriptures. Not sometimes maybe we've been taught growing up that, well, you need to read a few chapters a day. Read this and kind of plug out some time. I encourage you to actually spend time with God and just read a whole letter. Like a letter should be read, right? From beginning to end. And look at Philippians. Philippians, Paul is sitting in prison, and yet he uses the word joy over 15 times. How does somebody like this have joy in all circumstances? Because he understands the Father's love for him. He understands no matter whether he has a lot or has nothing, that he can have joy in God. Because when you really understand God's love for you, times can be tough in this world. And maybe you've even come off a recent time where you've lost a job or are struggling with house payments or are struggling financially or struggling relationally. And there's something inside of you that feels like you just can't have joy. Yet, when you understand how much God loves you, there's nothing that can be taken away from you. Do you know, the one thing that can't be taken away from you is God's joy. That's a constant that is offered to you in your life, God's joy for you and God's love for you. No matter what fades away in this earth, God's joy is constant. And his love is constant. And so Paul understood this. Paul knew this deep in his bones. So whether he was being tortured or was put in prison and didn't have food, he even thanks the Philippians for this gift. But he says, even if I didn't have them, I want you to know I'd be okay. I want you to know I would be okay. I'd be all right. But here's the thing. What I don't want to get twisted here this morning is that Paul wasn't just some happy-go-lucky guy. We all know people are joyful, but we also know the people that are just extra joyful. And you're almost kind of, whoa, right? You just want that space because you know there's maybe a fakeness to that joy. That's not what we're talking about here, because look at this verse in Philippians 2:27. Paul writes this about Epaphroditus, who is bringing those gifts, says this, indeed he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. If Paul had lost Epaphroditus, he would have had sorrow upon sorrow. It would have devastated Paul if he lost his good friend Epaphroditus. He would have sorrow upon sorrow if he had lost him. How can Paul have joy and yet at the same time have just this sorrow in his life and be real about the emotions? And what we can often do, is it one or the other? It's both. God calls us where we can have joy in our life, and at the very same time, we can have sorrow. So what we do in our life isn't a matter of whether we have joy or circumstances are good, but you can have a deep joy in your life whether things are good or not. I saw this, and many of you heard me share this before. I saw this as just a true testimony in my life time and time again. My dad, over his years, he had 7 different back surgeries. And here was a man that was in so much pain, fused halfway up his spine. And so many doctors, I remember even one doctor saying, "What? You are in so much pain. How do you have joy?" And my dad began to tell him about Jesus. He began to share, "Well, let me tell you the hope that I have inside of me. I know this body isn't the end of things." And now if you know I've witnessed my dad for almost my whole teenage years. He was in a hospital bed in our house, lying there. And yet there was a hope in him that could never be shaken. And it wasn't this, "Oh, I'm fine. My back's great." There was never that. It was, "Yeah, you know what? This sucks. But God's good." Pastor Mark did a great job last week showing us, he said, he reminded us of the psalm, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." When you know deep in your bones, no matter what, that God is good, nothing can turn your eyes away from that. You can have a joy that can't be robbed because you know that even though your circumstances might be a mess, God is always good and God is always faithful. And there's nothing that you can do that can separate you from that love. And so you can carry on. You can ask God, "Bring me joy. I need joy." And so as you have joy in your life, we must look at the third and final element, that we want joy to be in others. And so we let, if you're taking notes, let God's joy flow to others. Let God's joy flow to others. Do you find yourself maybe having a hard time having joy in your life? There's two things I think we can look at as we want. Imagine back to that scene of my brother not knowing and putting the dish soap in the dishwasher. And those suds just flowing out. So imagine though God's love flowing out not only into your life, but into the lives of others. Now, if you want more joy in your life, here's one simple step. To practice joy, be joyful, enjoy other people. I mean, write this down. Enjoy other people. Celebrate, have joy when other people have reason to celebrate. Have joy when other people have good news in their life. If you want more joy, celebrate when others are doing well. I mean, do you see how that works? If you only look at your life and only happy at your own success, your own achievements, you're going to be miserable. When you genuinely celebrate and enjoy other people the way God enjoys you, you're actually going to be happier because you're going to enjoy other people and actually genuinely be happy when they get a promotion or they get success in their life. Do you find yourself maybe having a hard time doing that? That might be that your joy bank, if you will, is low. You might, if you have a hard time celebrating other people, truly being happy for others, you might lack joy in your own life. You might lack understanding of God's love for you. Where do you find yourself this morning? Or maybe even the next step is somebody else got that promotion that you wanted. And how do you have joy for that person even in that situation? You wanted that promotion. You wanted that job. You're the better fit for that job, and they got it. Can you have joy and celebrate that it's good for that person even though it's not so good for you? As joy infiltrates your life, as it flows into your life, you won't be able to contain it. I love this quote. Carlos Santana, the guitarist, says this: "If you carry joy in your heart, you can heal any moment." If you have joy in your heart, wherever you go, any circumstance you're in, whatever situation you're in, you can heal any moment. That a kind answer turns away harshness. It turns away wrath. Being gentle to somebody, being kind, being joyful when somebody's angry will change a room. I mean, how many of us, we know that toxic person, that SNL is kind of the Debbie Downer, right? They have, is that her in SNL? And you know, it's just kind of that wah, wah every time. There's ways to look at situations. Are we that person? Are we that person entering into relationships and, "Well, let me tell you how miserable things are"? Now, here's the difference what a Christian can do. A Christian doesn't have to ignore those things. We don't act like they don't exist in the world. We bring them up, yet at the same time, there's a peace and a joy that we can have that can't be robbed. It can't be taken away from you. And there's something inexplainable about it, and people will begin to ask you, and they will notice that the joy in your life, and even your joy towards them, the Bible says that we will be known, Christians will be known the way we love each other, the way we enjoy one another, the way we share joy with one another. That's how Christianity, how God's love continues to overflow and overflow. Let me end with this verse. Or actually, let me read this verse and then a story. I lied. Romans 15 says this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This word hope, it's so interesting. What it actually means, and this word is used in other classical Greek literature. The original word here means that it's an expectation of good. Have joyful and confident expectation in the Christian sense of eternal salvation. There's this hope that, you know, no matter how things are going here, there's a hope of joy to come. There's a hope that exists in our life currently because of God's love. Let me read that verse again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a boy years ago, now as an adult, that retells this story, that as a young child, he had a very successful father. And his father woke up early in the morning, and before the boy would even wake up, that he would be gone and off to work. And so the father would go away from work and then come back home and sit down, and he would get home just in time for dinner. And he would sit down and have what the boy describes as an efficient dinner, would eat quickly and then retreat off to his home office. And there he would sit in his home office and get work done for the rest of the night. And the boy just longed to be with his father. And so what he would do, he would slide notes under because he knew he wasn't allowed to knock and interrupt his dad. But he would slide notes and just crying out to his dad, "Dad, hi, Dad, I love you." And he remembers time and time again sliding these notes under and just hoping that he would get a response. Just one time, he said, just one time I was hoping that a note would come back. He said, it never came. I never got a note back. I sat outside that door night after night, slid note after note, and I didn't get one note. The Bible, friends, tells us that we have a Father who doesn't just sit there, who throws open the door, who picks us up, who loves us, embraces us, and tells us how much he loves us and enjoys us and wants to spend eternity with us. So much so that he sent his son to die on the cross for you and for me so that he could be with us. This love that overflows out of God flows into our lives and flows into the lives of others. My prayer is that this joy that God has for us would just be apparent in this city. It would be apparent in this church. What would our lives look like? What would our workplaces look like if this joy was just flowing out like the suds of my brother's experiment? What would it look like in your life if this joy is bubbling over? May you know the God of hope, and may you be so filled by the power of the Holy Spirit that that joy overflows to you, to your family, and to this city. Would you pray with me? Father, we want our relationships to thrive. Lord, you created us. You said it's not good for man or woman to be alone. You called us to live into community. And Father, the greatest community that you called us to live into is community with you. And so maybe there's some of us here today that we've been running from you. We haven't been returning your notes. Maybe it's a time for us to stop and to open that door. Father, and come in, but we know the true promise of Scripture is that you come running to us, that you throw open that door. May we receive that love, and may we know there is nothing in our life that we can do that would cause you to love us less. There's nothing in this world. May we receive that. May we know that here this morning, deep in our bones. And may that joy flow to our friends, our families, our loved ones. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.